Okay, let's pray for Eunice. We bless you and thank you, Lord, for Eunice. We thank you for all that you've called her to, Lord, in her life. We thank you for all the various things that she's been involved in Thailand, Lord, over many years, and all the things, too, that she's involved in here. And thank you for the richness of the fellowship here, Lord, that's enhanced because she's part of the work here. And we bless you and thank you for her. Thank you for the gifts that you've given to her. Pray, Lord God, today that as she opens your word for us, Lord, that she might be blessed as well as us, and that your work might be furthered in all sorts of amazing ways. So we thank you for her. We pray now, Lord, for her in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. What an amazing subject for a missionary to talk about. Be generous with yourself. It was really fantastic as I prepared this. I loved it. Have you ever seen these kind of signs? Buy one, get one free. Buy one, get another free. Buy two, get one free. Buy three, get one free. Buy four, get two free. Or something like that. Well, I've often thought, well, actually, I only need one. Can I have one and not pay for the others? Not going to happen, is it? And then in Thailand, quite often they have these kind of signs. Reserve your house now. Buy a house or a condo and we'll give you an iPad or an iPhone or sometimes a car. Wow, that would be amazing. So, I don't know, do you ever think, well, if I reserve my house and then withdraw, can I still keep the iPad or the iPhone or the car? Well, that's not going to happen, is it? And basically, because there's a little footnote at the bottom that says, usually, terms and conditions apply. So that's my answer. We know that when somebody offers you something for free, you're going to say, what's the catch? What are the terms or conditions? But as Christians, many people want to receive all the free stuff that God gives us, but they don't want the terms and conditions. In the passage we read in Matthew chapter 10, we see that Jesus gave the disciples authority to drive out demons, to heal every disease and sickness, and then he told the disciples, go, preach the message of the kingdom, preach the message, the kingdom of heaven is near, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. At this point, the disciples had probably been with Jesus for about a year. They'd followed him around, and they'd seen some amazing things, and they'd heard some amazing things. They'd seen him heal many sick people, including a leper, demon-possessed man. They raised a girl from the dead, a woman who was hemorrhaging, and a blind and mute man. And I'm sure that as they followed Jesus around, they were just amazed at him. How does he do that? But now Jesus is telling them to go and do the same. This is the first time that they actually have to be practical, that they have to put into practice all the things they've heard and seen Jesus do. Go and preach, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out the demons. Up until now, they just watched and listened. They probably were well recognized for that man's Jesus' disciple. And I'm sure that there was some kind of aura about following Jesus around. But I'm sure as Jesus lists the things they have to do, their eyes open and they go, raise the dead, heal the sick, preach. What? Oh, they were unschooled men. Four of them at least were fishermen and one was a tax collector. They weren't doctors of the law. They'd never gone to Bible college or Trinity. They couldn't do these things. And as they left Jesus to do their first practical assignment, they probably felt like the task was too great. This test is impossible, but with Jesus, the tests that he gives us, they're possible and they're passable. Jesus is confident that they would fulfill their mission, not because of who they were, but because of who he was and the authority that he'd given them. Jesus had freely given them all the power and authority that they would possibly need. All that Jesus is asking of them is to go. Take a leap of faith and start to do it. At some point in our lives, we're going to have to put into practice all that we know about God, all that we've learned about Jesus. Just like a medical student, at some point, he's on his own. He has to diagnose this patient and treat them. A nurse, at some point, will eventually have to give an injection herself. And a teacher, at some point, will have a class all of their own. They're on their own. So a Christian will have to put into practice the things that we know. Knowledge on its own has no value. It's only when you put it into practice. And the Christian life is meant to be lived out. It's not meant to just get all this information and go to Bible study after Bible study. Jesus tells us to put it into practice. The grace of God must be evident in every one of our lives. And this leads us to praise God and leads others to praise God, because we are using the power and authority that he has given us. The disciples went off. I think that they were a bit nervous and thought, what are we going to do? How do you start? And then some right spirit said, Peter knows what to do. Push Peter at the front. He'll do something. He's good with words. So then Peter maybe started. And then gradually they got more and more confidence. We can do this. And off they went and they did everything that Jesus told them. We know because they came back and told him all about it. Yeah. It took a lot of courage to go from just following Jesus around to actually doing what Jesus did. And it was only as they started to obey, as they actually stepped out, that they began to do what Jesus wanted them to do. Nothing to do with their natural abilities. It was all to do with being with Jesus. Jesus has sent every one of us out too. You might think, well, I'm not very good. Not very good at these sort of things. Can't do that really. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. There you go. He's given us everything we are ever going to need. The tests that he gives us may not be easy, but they're possible and they're passable. I'm not someone who goes around with a load of tracts and looks for somebody to go and accost and tell people about Jesus. But if God gives me the opportunity, I do. I went to have my hair cut a week or so ago. And as usually happens, the person who's cutting my hair says, so what do you do? I'm a missionary. Oh. I live in Thailand. Oh, very nice. How long have you been there? And you know, from that introduction, there was a most amazing conversation. We talked about Christianity, Buddhism, evil spirits, demon possession, spirits, mediums, death, Jesus, and the Christian's hope. That was amazing. It would be nice to say she became a Christian, but she didn't. But I believe that God just gave me that opportunity as a link in the chain. She's searching for the truth, and Jesus will send another disciple along, and maybe one day she'll find the answers to what she's looking for. The important thing for us all to remember is that Jesus Christ has also given us power and authority in order to do everything he has called us to do. He's freely given to us so much, but often we don't really think about what he's given us. Are we giving as freely as he's given us? What's he given us? He's given himself for us. He's given us salvation. We are loved. We've been selected, elected, adopted, accepted, anointed, rescued, redeemed, reconciled, recreated, redirected, transformed, renewed, freed, awakened, reborn, gifted, and equipped, and loads of other things. We will never lack anything that any of us need. From food and clothes to shelter and work, security for this world and in the world to come. We never have to fear the future. We never have to worry about what's going to happen. Because He's already gone ahead. He's prepared the way. And if there are obstacles on the way, you can be sure that he's allowed them there to test us, to help us. And they'll be building blocks in our life and experience of Christ. Many years ago in Thailand, I went up to the northeast, and as we were coming back, because it was Thailand years and years ago, there were only two lanes, one lane this way back to Bangkok and one lane this way. And the traffic was so busy. There was lorries and trucks and cars and the roads like this. There's no way you could overtake. You just had to follow the car in front of you. And then I heard this voice saying, "Chit Sai! Chit Sai!" Chit Sai means, "Go to the left! Go to the left!" And it was a policeman with a loud hailer in a very fast police car. And to the left meant, "Everyone go onto the hard shoulder and stop." And in Thailand, when there's a member of the royal family or somebody really important who wants to get from A to B, they send the police ahead of them and they all go off to the left. And so when their cavalcade comes along, it does whoom, goes right up to their destination with no obstacles at all. Well, so as I was waiting on the left, I looked in my rear view mirror and then I saw the cars begin to come and they just sped past them, loads of them. And then I saw the last car. And then when I saw the last car, I accelerated. When he'd gone, I joined the cavalcade. And I went down there so fast. It was wonderful. But I only had a 1,000cc car. They had a 2,000, 3,000cc car. So you can imagine I didn't get very far. But actually, I did move along. And, you know, this is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's gone ahead. He just asks us to come out into the road and follow after him. And you'll be sure that the obstacles that are on the way, he'll get rid of them or he'll use them. The Lord causes us to follow him, whatever the cost. Just do it. Obeying him and following the path that he has chosen for us is the only certain way of receiving all that he gives us and enabling us to live and to give just as freely as he has given us. Hopefully by now you're all excited and absolutely ready to get out there and do something. But I just want to highlight something. Terms and conditions apply. Jesus told us that if we intend to follow him, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And in Romans 12, 1-2, Paul says something very similar. "Therefore, I urge you, brother and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." If you read the chapter before, chapter 11, you'll see that Paul is teaching his readers about the fact that Israel rejected God, and therefore it opened up the way for the Gentiles. And it says, Paul says, we need to remember the sternness and kindness of God. Sternness to those he rejected and kindness to those of us to whom he has shown mercy. And he also says that we need to continue in his kindness. God has shown us mercy. And so because of that, Paul says, because of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The Jews and probably all the pagan Gentiles knew exactly what sacrifice was all about. If you did something wrong or if you wanted to get closer to God, you bring a sacrifice and you lay it on the altar, it's dead, finished. But here, Paul is saying for us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. It's like making a vow. When Hannah prayed for Samuel, she said, God, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. And that's exactly what she did for the rest of his life. And for us, when we give our lives as a sacrifice to God, that is it. You can't say, change my mind, not so happy about this. Can I just have my life back for a bit and I'll do my own thing and then I'll come back? If we give our lives to God as a living sacrifice, that is for the rest of our lives and for the rest of eternity. There's no turning back. For us, the sacrifice of ourselves means every day allowing God to be in complete control of our lives, a life set apart completely for God to use. From the day we offer up ourselves to God, we are living for God. We are living in his power and in his strength, with the authority of his Holy Spirit. So not only does it mean our physical body, but it also means our minds. It means our spirit. It means our will. It means everything that is me. Paul says that giving ourselves to God is our spiritual worship, our true worship. He tells us that that's what worship is all about. Sometimes we hear a church morning service called worship, and Julian said, John's going to lead us in some worship. What he means is corporate worship, because we need to be worshiping all the time. But when we come together, we're doing it together, united in one common purpose to raise God up. I'm not a football fan, but I do watch the news. And you probably heard that Cheltenham Town went down last year, and now they're going up. And they're so excited about going up to Division 2. I watched the news footage, and as soon as they finished the match and knew they were going up, they all rushed onto the pitch. And then they raised their players up. They were so proud, thrilled, excited. Emotion took over and they just did it. All ran out, centered on their team and their players. They showed their support, their joy and their emotions. And I'm sure that it was much more of a buzz than if they did it on their own. Well, probably couldn't even lift one of the guys up on their own, but together they could. Individually, they're just normal people. Lawyers, teachers, factory workers, salespeople, cooks, whatever. But when they're fans of Cheltenham Town, this is what unites them all. They come together to praise and support their team, to enjoy the atmosphere of being with like-minded people. Maybe some of them have pictures and trophies and things, just to remember their team at home. And if you start a conversation with them, they'll probably tell you all about Cheltenham Town, who the players are, how many times they've won, and all that kind of stuff. They are so proud of all their achievements, and they're part of the team. You know, church is like that. The church is made up of just normal people, lawyers, doctors, nurses, teachers, salespeople, cooks, whatever. The thing that unites us is our common love of God and our desire to raise him up. We're committed to him, just like all these guys are committed to Cheltenham Town. We have something much more amazing, much greater. We're committed to God, creator of the world. We come together on Sundays or house groups to bring praise and honor to God, collectively, corporately, to raise him up and let him be the center of our attention. And when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to allow God to take over our lives and live for him, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have to be a pastor or a full-time worker or a missionary, but it does mean that God is the center of your life, and God is in control. And from that time forward, you will never have a normal life again, because it's God who's directing us. You live for him, You honour him. Raise him up so that everybody who knows us knows that we are Christians, that we know God. Not because we just got to give you a tract and do you know God and are you saved? Don't even say those things if your life is not radiating your relationship with God. Sadly, some people can be so pharisaical, dogmatic and legalistic, and they put people off. I don't want to go to a church like that. But for a church that's filled with joy and love and worship, like this morning, we worship God together, and he was at the center of it. As living sacrifices, we'll be reflecting God, Jesus, in everything that we do. We'll be seeking to raise him up and seeking opportunities to tell others about him, but just gently and graciously. Verse 1, Paul talks about submitting our bodies to the Lord. And then in verse 2, he talks about submitting our minds to him. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we become Christians, we become new creations. We're starting right from the beginning, all over again. Cleansed, purified, ready to begin a life wholly committed to God. But one thing that every Christian soon realizes is that even though today I want to live completely for God and I want God to be glorified in my life, we find that there's an enemy doing some work as well. And he's doing everything in his power to frustrate God's plans and hinder God's work in our lives. In other places, Paul teaches about this and says that in the past, we were servants of the devil. He didn't care about us. He's a destroyer, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Every person who does not know God is in his grasp. He holds onto them jealously, and at times he deceives people of the world to think, I'm happy, and life is great, and I'm free to do what I want. And as long as they carry on thinking like that, the devil doesn't care. He's happy to quietly think that they're in control. But all the time, he is deliberately stealing their joy, their lives, their hopes, their dreams, allowing death and destruction to take over their lives. When anyone becomes a Christian, the devil is exposed for who he truly is. God's enemy, and someone who wants to destroy us. But so often, Christians hear that and think, right, I'm going to fight against the devil and he's not going to trip me up. But it isn't always like that. Loads of people who say they're Christians have gone back and they don't want to follow the Lord anymore. Does that mean God's too weak? He can't actually help us against the devil. Nope, it isn't like that. There's a lady in Thailand, her name was Mew. She was desperate, she was in debt, she was trying to raise her kids up, and she didn't know what to do, and she decided that she was going to commit suicide. Before she committed suicide, though, she put on the TV. Funny thing to do. But it was a God moment, because on the TV, right then, was a preacher preaching. And he said, if you are in trouble and you need help, call out to God. Ask God to help you. And call this phone number on the screen below. So Mew, she phoned up the television thingy. And within a few days, a guy who was a Christian came to call on her. And she told him what had happened. And she said, I'm a Christian now. It was so exciting to see her grow. She was so hungry to find out, what is a Christian? What do I need to know? And she joined one of my HBS groups, Home Bible Seminary groups. She came along and her three children became Christians too. It was amazing and so exciting. But then after a year, she began to get sick. And she got worse and worse and worse. She began to lose weight. She became weak. Doctors misdiagnosed her, and in the end, one of the girls, her daughters, had to be her full-time carer. Her non-Christian family were saying, the spirits are angry with you and you're being punished. You have to return to Buddhism. The Christians were saying, this may be a test. God wants to know, are you going to trust God whatever happens, or only if he does what you want him to? She went to the hospital for a follow-up appointment, and for some reason there was a doctor there just visiting from Bangkok, and he examined her and said, you've got an underactive thyroid. Gave her the pills, and within days she was getting better. You think that would really encourage her? No. She decided that maybe she really had hurt the spirits and they were going to do much worse to her. So she turned away and went back to Buddhism, complete with her three children. Was God unable to help her? The devil is so strong that he always has a victory over Christians? No. The answer is surely that God was and is able to help her. He had the victory over the devil at Calvary. And even though the devil and his servants are still very active, victory is freely available to us all. But terms and conditions apply. What are they? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Before we became Christians, we acted and reacted in predictable ways. If someone upset us, we get really angry. And if you were into swearing, probably swear and curse them and walk away and think, I'm going to get my revenge on you. And then you go away and I'm never going to talk to them again. That's the old way. When we become Christians, it's got to change. It will change. The first instinct of man is self-preservation. The first interest of man is self-interest. Before we came to know Christ, it was all about me, me, me. But when we become Christians, it all changes. From then on, our first instinct needs to be to turn to God, whatever. And our first interest must be, what does God want me to do here? But how do you change from being completely caught up in yourself to being completely caught up with God and Christ? Paul tells us it's the renewal of your mind. You have to change the way you think. You have to train yourself to think in the opposite way to what you did before. In England, we drive on the left-hand side of the road, as they do in Thailand. In America, they drive on the right-hand side of the road. So, if you come from America to England, you've got to remember that we drive on the opposite side of the road. Well, quite a few years ago, a man from America came to England, caught a taxi from Heathrow and went into his hotel. And he thought, oh, go and do a bit of sightseeing. So he walked out of his hotel and immediately got run over by a big double-decker bus. You might think, how's that possible? He was unconscious for 3 weeks, and when he came round, they told him what had happened, and he said the same thing. How is that possible? Simple. Came from America. He always looked this way to cross the road. So he walked out of his hotel, looked this way, walked out, boom, run over by a bus. He needed to rethink the way that he thinks. He needs to remember, look right, look left, look right again, and then cross the road. The answer is simple. But actually, if you come to USA, from USA to the United Kingdom, you need to think again about crossing the road. And if you lived in the kingdom of darkness and you come to live in the kingdom of light, you need to change the way you think. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work freely on our minds so that our thoughts and our thinking will be in line with God's will, God's word, God's thinking. Well, here is how we can know God's will. Do not be conformed to this world, But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Are you looking for God's will in your life? Are you thinking, I think I should change my job, but I don't know what to do. What does God want me to do? You want to know what God wants you to do? This is how you know what God wants you to do. You allow him to transform your mind, and then you will know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God, we are submitting our bodies to him, to lead us, to use us, to train us, to discipline as he wishes. When we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us by the renewing of our minds, we are submitting our minds and our wills to him. When we become Christians, we're giving ourselves back to God. He's freely given us all that we need for life and godliness, all that we will ever need. And being generous with ourselves in giving all that we have, all that we are, all that we ever hope to be back to him is our logical, spiritual, and acceptable worship. When we give ourselves, our lives, our strength, our time, our energy to God, he will continue to pour more and more into our lives, just like the verse says. He will give and it will be given to you. Good measure, shaken down, pressed together and running over. You cannot outgive God, but many find themselves as if they're in spiritual bankruptcy. I have no more to give. I have no more strength. I've got no more desire. I just come and do my duty. But my faith has dried up. Maybe you feel like that. But you don't need to stay like that. Give yourself again to Christ. Generously giving yourself. Not making any terms or conditions, but just being willing to take on God's terms and conditions. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, allowing him to transform you by the renewing of your mind. You have received freely from him. So freely, give yourself back, that you may know the abundant life that he gives and the truth of his promises.